Amen. Please take your Bibles and follow along with me in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. But I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember what I told you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? Now that may prompt a thought in your mind. Now wait a minute. Didn't Peter ask him that? All the way back in 13 and early on in this night? And yes, he did. He asked him exactly, where are you going? But in that context, is after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another, and he announces that he's leaving, Peter says, where are you going? In this context, no one asks. And you have to think, well, what did he just say? Well, if you go back, in just a couple verses ahead of what we just read, it said, I've said these things to you, in verse 1, to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And they're not so sure they want to go with him anymore. Where are you going? No one asks now, Jesus says. So it's not about that they haven't asked, but given the current tone, now you're not asking. Where are you going? And so let's continue reading. Verse 5 again, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will see me? And again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may he bless the hearing of it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would know what we are to do, how we are to live, on the basis of the Word of God. Well, this week I read a story about a woman and her mom. The woman was driving her mom in a new car, and she kept going over the speed limit, and the mom kept getting after her and just giving her a hard time. Well, she ignored her mom's advice and just kept going, and sure enough, she got pulled over and got a ticket. And as the policeman was walking away, she turned to her mom and she said, he could have at least let me off with a warning. And her mom wisely turned and said, honey, I gave you the warning. He gave you the ticket. Well, in our passage today, Jesus explains the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And part of his work, part of his ministry, is to give us a warning. The judgment is coming. The ticket, so to speak, is coming. Here's your warning. Heed the warnings. In our passage, we can see the Holy Spirit's work in the world and in the believer. Several times, Jesus has told the disciples about the Holy Spirit during their last evening together before the crucifixion. He told them repeatedly that he was going to go away, but he told them, I will not leave you like orphans. He told them several times. In fact, in John 14, John 15, and John 16, that after he left them, he would send the Holy Spirit, whom he called another helper, the Spirit of truth. The fact that Jesus would repeat this so many times in such a short amount of time shows how important it is for us to understand. Unfortunately, I think because of the false teaching of some in our day, we tend to shy away from talking about the Holy Spirit in the PCA churches. Well, I hope not here and not anymore, at least. In fact, Pastor Tim has been teaching in the adult Sunday school for a couple, maybe several months, on the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need solid biblical understanding of the Holy Spirit, his work or his ministry. Again, in our passage, we hear Jesus explain how the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, but also in us. But let's start with what he explains about how the Holy Spirit is at work in the world. The first thing we see is actually at the end of John 15. So go back a couple verses up to John 15, verse 26. Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the first thing we see the Holy Spirit's work in the world is that he bears witness to Christ. How does he bear witness? Well, our first response probably is through his people. And certainly the apostles were commissioned to proclaim Christ crucified and risen from the dead. That's what we are called to do, right? We are commissioned as people to proclaim Christ, to bear witness. And the Holy Spirit certainly uses the people of God. However, in these verses, we can see there's something else intended. He said, the Holy Spirit bears witness, you also bear witness. Which clearly implies the Holy Spirit does something in addition, bearing witness to Jesus, in addition to what he does through the apostles. One way is through the Word of God. He bears witness to Christ through the Word of God. In 2 Peter 1:21, we read, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired holy men to record God's holy word, which is a clear testimony about Jesus Christ. The entire Bible is a story of God's plan of redemption. The whole book, from beginning to end, tells the story of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was responsible for its pure and infallible recording since the days of Moses and would continue through the apostles. Another way in which the Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus in the world is through the transformation of sinners into saints. He regenerates the heart. He creates new life where at one time we were dead. Remember, to understand what the writer means in one passage, it's helpful to look at other ways the writer explains a topic in other passages. So several times throughout this study of John, we've gone to his letters. And what else has John said that's similar to what he learned from Jesus? And so go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And toward the back of your Bibles, before Revelation, you have three letters to John, or from John. 1 John 5. Look at verse 26. I'm sorry, verse 6. 1 John 5, 6. The Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Now, that sounds very much the same as what Jesus taught him on that last night, right? John is echoing what Jesus taught him. The Holy Spirit is reminding him, just as Jesus said that he would, of all the things that I said and what I taught you. And John is echoing the teachings of Jesus. Look down at verse 9. He continues to explain. This is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. When a person is transformed, when he is made alive and believes that Jesus is the Son of God, it is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a testimony of the Holy Spirit to the truth that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Because a person can't be transformed without the Spirit. You have no life in you until he makes you alive. It's the same thing Jesus taught Nicodemus, right? In order to come into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be made alive. That's for the work of the Holy Spirit. A transformed life is the testimony of the Spirit. Lastly, on this point, and very briefly, the Holy Spirit always bears witness to Jesus. Notice that his work is to make Jesus known. So it's not wrong for a church to emphasize Jesus more than the Holy Spirit, but I would be leery of a church that turns that around. The apostles were committed to preaching Jesus and him crucified. The Holy Spirit's primary ministry in the world is to bear witness to Jesus, to make him known. So what's the effect? What's the effect of the Holy Spirit bearing witness to Christ? Well, that's the other way in which the Holy Spirit is at work in the world. Keep in mind that the Spirit does not abide in the people of the world in the same way as he abides in his people. However, the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, reminding mankind of its guilt. Jesus says in verses 8 through 11 that the Holy Spirit convicts the world in three ways: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he gives a very brief explanation of each. Jesus does. With sin, it, you know, may not seem like much, but did you notice the missing S? It says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, not sins. Which is important because it means that he convicts the world of its rejection of Jesus. That's what Jesus says. Concerning sin, because they have not believed in me. They've rejected me. That's the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of. They don't believe in Jesus. They've rejected him. That's the sin that is unforgivable. You reject Jesus, you can't be saved. Next, righteousness. In John's brief explanation of each of these, notice that he doesn't talk much about the world's sin, righteousness, and judgment, but rather he points to Christ. While on earth, Christ was accused of being a lawbreaker, being a sinner, as well as a counterfeit. However, the testimony is clear, isn't it? He committed no sin. There was no unrighteousness in him. He was perfectly righteous in every way, in every thought, righteous. So he says concerning righteousness, I go to the Father. In other words, he is able to be with the Father because he is righteous. There's no sin in him. Judgment. Now, we shouldn't confuse this with the judgment that is still to come. Certainly, there is going to be a day in which Jesus returns as the judge. But here in this passage, Jesus is speaking of the judgment of the evil one that took place at the cross. Paul explained this victory to the Colossians in chapter 2, in verse 15, when he said, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the great enemy has been defeated. He's been judged and condemned. So even though Jesus is explaining how the Holy Spirit testifies to the world, we can see clearly how this applies to us as individuals, right? The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God and witnessing Christian to convince the unbeliever of his sin of unbelief. He uses His Word and His people to demonstrate the sin of unbelief, the danger of it. He uses His Word and His people to proclaim the righteousness of Christ and the absolute necessity of having His righteousness. He uses His Word and His people to convict us of the judgment that is going to come, the inescapable reality that the judge is on His way as soon as the Father sends Him. There is no salvation without the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit. He convicts the heart and He changes the heart. Now let's see what Jesus says about the effect of the Holy Spirit upon us as He indwells us. The Holy Spirit in us. In verse 13, Jesus says that the Holy, and back in John 16, He says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Now that's really not much different at all than what He already said in John 14. In verse 26, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He's just repeating Himself once again. Now, at first, this could sound like the Holy Spirit is on the bottom of the pile, that He's not really equal with the Father and the Son. It could sound like that, but that's not at all what Jesus is saying. He's saying, He is proclaiming and emphasizing the equality of the Godhead, that the Holy Spirit is not going to contradict what the Father has declared through the Son. He's not going to teach anything different or contradictory to that truth. They are equal. They are one. So the first thing the Holy Spirit does in the person that He's made alive is He instructs the Christian. Now we've seen throughout the Gospel of John that many people, all throughout John's testimony, many people were confused by His teaching. Some were amazed by His teaching because no one taught with authority like Him. But many times the response was confusion. I mean, think about Nicodemus. Completely confused. Understandably, I guess. I mean, you have to be born a second time? I have to go back into my mother's womb? What are you talking about? Or the thing about the Samaritan woman at the well. She thought that Jesus had this source of water that she could drink of and she would never be thirsty again. This magical water. And the disciples. I mean, how many times have we seen throughout this study that they were completely confused by what Jesus taught? Mistaking, as we've said over and over throughout this study, mistaking the physical for the spiritual and not seeing the distinction. Well, here Jesus recognizes the confusion of His disciples, and He assures them that He's not going to leave them in a confused state. They clearly didn't understand everything that He was teaching, but he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would continue the lessons. However, it's more than merely explaining a few doctrines and deepening their understanding. Jesus is preparing them for the task of completing the Word of God. At this point, of course, the Word of God is incomplete. Jesus hasn't died. He hasn't resurrected. He hasn't ascended yet. He's preparing them for that task to be completed, that the Holy Spirit would continue to teach them and remind them so that they would be able to write the Holy Word of God. As Paul defended the apostolic ministry when he was writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, he explained the work of the Holy Spirit in the apostles by reminding them of this truth, that He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. This is the role of the Holy Spirit in the apostle. The apostle Paul was declaring to the Corinthians what the Holy Spirit taught him, just as Jesus promised. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And he did that for the apostles, so that they may proclaim it. So even though this is primarily applied to the apostles, again, we can see in part how it applies to us too. Any Christian can be taught by the Spirit. We can grow in our understanding because we have the Holy Spirit abiding within our hearts. And so in Psalm 119, a great psalm, by the way. I know it's a lengthy psalm. You can get lost in its length. I would encourage you just to read. It's broken up into sections. Read one section a day. Don't try to sit down and read the whole psalm at once. You get lost in the repetition. And that's not because of the problem with the psalms, the problem with our heart and our attention span. But just take a section a day. And by the time you get to the end of the month, when you get to Psalm verse 103, you'll read, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, your word, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Oh, may we always be committed to the study and understanding of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us through the Word of God. But secondly, the Holy Spirit also encourages the Christian. The disciples, again, were not only confused, they were greatly disturbed by what Jesus was teaching them. He is going to leave them. In verse 16, Jesus makes a confusing statement. Confusing to them. It doesn't confuse us on this side of the resurrection. But for them in that moment, it was very confusing and disturbing. "A little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while and you will see me." Again, to us, that makes obvious sense. He's going to die and rise from the dead. What's so hard to understand? They hadn't seen it yet. It was very confusing to them. He really hadn't left them at all before. Maybe he'd spent a few hours alone in prayer, but then he would meet them on the raging sea and calm the sea and assure them of his presence once again. He rarely would leave them for any length of time. "A little while, you won't see me anymore. And again, a little while, you will see me." What in the world is he talking about? Well, Jesus explains it to them. He knew that they were confused and they were discouraged. But he reminded them that they would see him again. And he's clearly referring to the resurrection. But then also that they would see him spiritually when the Spirit came to dwell with them. And he would remind them of all that he had said and done among them. Jesus said their discouragement would bring them great sorrow. But their sorrow would quickly turn into immeasurable joy. They would have the fullness of His joy because the Holy Spirit would be at work in them. The Holy Spirit lifts His people up. He encourages us. He gives us joy. It's one of the fruit that He produces in the life of a believer. This is one of His gracious works that He accomplishes in us as we're enduring this world, grants us joy, enables us to face the difficulties of life in a fallen world by continuing to remind us of our future. That's one of the things that I just truly love about the Bible. It doesn't paint the Christian life in this rosy picture that once you believe in Jesus, everything will be fine. You know that's not true. In one sense, at least. You know it's going to be fine. But in the midst of walking through the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't feel very fine. You go through hardship. You go through pain. Just like the disciples, there are seasons of great sorrow. And that's okay. It's okay. When we know our future. When we know that, as I have prayed the last 2 weeks in my prayer during the service, that the day that we die will be our best day ever because we'll be with Jesus. The apostles were struggling with this still. Oh, they got it eventually. when Jesus came out of that tomb and walked through a locked door into the very presence, and he realized death doesn't even hold him anymore. And it won't hold us. Just as Jesus promised that thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Death is just our doorway into the presence of the Father through the Son. Maybe nothing better for the believer than to be finally done with sin and in the presence of Jesus. What a blessed future we have. And the Holy Spirit, in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our pain, reminds us time and time again of our future. In verse 22, Jesus said, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." What a promise from Jesus. And through his promises, we have joy in the middle of great sorrow. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the promises in God's Word. He will lift our hearts when they're heavy. We must listen to the Word of God. We must hear his promises. The Holy Spirit will teach us the Word of God. He will encourage us, which both have an effect on our prayers. And that's the third work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we see in this passage. The Holy Spirit intercedes for the Christian. Again, while Christ was on the earth, the disciples could take any requests they had to Jesus. They could talk with him, share their needs with him, but there was coming a time very soon Jesus said, "I'm not going to be here." When he returned to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to assist them in their praying. And so he said in verse 23, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." In my name. That does not refer to the way we end our prayer. Just add that little tag and you can have whatever you wish. In Jesus' name. There you go. I got it. I'm going to get it. That's not obviously what it means. It means that we are praying in harmony with his will, based upon his work. It's saying it's praying, trusting in the authority of Jesus. And how can we know what he has done? And how can we know what he wants? So that we can pray like that? The Holy Spirit will teach us and encourage us through his word. Through the Holy Spirit, we can understand the will of God, and we will understand better and better how to pray. But what about those times in which we don't know how to pray? Those times when our hearts are really heavy. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, what a beautiful chapter. So much promise and assurance in this passage. But turn to Romans 8, down to verse 26. Paul said, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Isn't our God so gracious? Even when we don't know how to pray, even when the sorrows of this life are so, so great, the Holy Spirit steps in and completes our prayers. He knows what we need. He knows the will of the Father. Now, this is hard to fully wrap my pea brain around. God, the Holy Spirit, God prays to God for me. That's mind-boggling. For you, God prays to God. Oh, how he loves you and me. And when we don't know how to pray,
He doesn't just turn his back and say, well, good luck with that. The Holy Spirit intercedes.
The ministry of the Holy Spirit among us is a wondrous work. He teaches us. He builds us up. He encourages us through the Word of God, which has a tremendous impact on our prayers. We must be devoted to the Word of God. We must be devoted to prayer. So having heard the Word of God, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I feel in just so many ways that we have just barely scratched the surface on the work and the ministry of You among us through Your Spirit. There's so much, we could spend so many more weeks on the work of the Holy Spirit and diving into each of these. But how grateful we are that You are at work in us, that You don't turn Your back on us. Even on those days and in those seasons of life where we feel like we're all alone, where the sickness has just gone on and on, where the diagnosis is terminal, where the workplace is just getting more and more toxic. Well, Father, there's so much pain sometimes that we lose focus on Your promises. But what a blessed reminder this morning that in those moments when we don't know how to pray, Your Spirit intercedes for us. May Your will be done. And Father, may we be satisfied with Your will. May we rejoice because of Your promises. And we pray this in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.